Well, I think most of you know by now, but every August, basically this was a gadget to try and, keep you from skipping church in August. Because August is church skip month. And so I started doing this thing called frequently asked questions. I don't know how many years we've done that now. But so to play along, you get to ask questions at the end of the service. The sermon itself is going to be one response to one question. And then as you have questions, you are free to text those in, and I'll do my best to answer them. And we'll have some fun with this. So, I'm telling you right now, I do not think I have all the answers. I'm pretty sure I don't. One of the little children in the church once told his mommy, Pastor Ricky knows everything. That's not true. But I will do my best. And I think it's important for you to know that you can ask questions and you can have questions, and God wants you with your questions. He does not only want people who have everything figured out. So what questions are we going to ask this month? About 4 weeks ago, I was in the car with several people. I have no idea where we were going. All I know is that Shane Hatfield was in the car. And Shane Hatfield's our pastor at Grace and Peace, church that we planted many years ago. But he asked me, he said, in your pastoral experience, which is a weird way to begin the question, basically he's saying, since you're old. And I thought about it. I'm like, well, I got no response to that. I'm 55 now. Somewhere along the way, I got old. So in your pastoral experience, what causes people to shipwreck? Why do they shipwreck their families? Why do they, someone just cruising along, seems to have everything going pretty well in life and just leave it all, just trade it all in for a cup of porridge? Why do people leave the church? Why do people leave their jobs? Why do people leave their families? Why do people leave the faith? What causes people to shipwreck? And I thought that was a great question, and I want to spend the month answering it. I've got four ideas. But the first one, the one that came to my mind immediately, was this: the root of bitterness. The root of bitterness bears the fruit of unbelief. And just in the short time I've been alive, I've seen person after person wreck their lives and walk away from the church and walk away from everything that was good because they got bitter. And they just let it grow. It reaps a bitter harvest, terrible harvest. Every guy I know well who has committed adultery and left, not just committed adultery, but bailed on the family, bailed on the faith, the whole thing, they spent years complaining bitterly about their wives before they did. And they just let that root grow up until they felt completely justified in what they had done. So the message this morning is going to be about bitterness, the warning you about bitterness, and how to uproot bitterness by holding on to the grace of God. Please stand, and we'll read from Hebrews chapter 12 and then from James chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Great understatement. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Now from James chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, Do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Thus far the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory, that's like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. So bitterness left untended, bitterness allowed to grow, leads to death. I believe that wholeheartedly. So let's just begin talking about what is bitterness, how does it grow, why it's so dangerous, and then what we can do about it. Okay, what is bitterness? Bitterness is an all unresolved anger from a perceived hurt. Okay, that's all it is. It's unresolved anger. It lives in there from a perceived hurt. The hurt may be real. The hurt may be blown out of proportion. The hurt may not even, somebody standing next to you may look at that and go, no, that's just the discipline of the Lord. He did that because He loves you. But He doesn't feel that way. You take it as a hurt. Bitterness has different forms, right? Bitterness about somebody else. Someone has taken something from you. Then that's resentment. You resent them. Bitterness towards yourself. You did something that you shouldn't have done. You know better. It wrecked your future. You partied the night before the ACT. You said something stupid and ended a relationship. You look back on that as a crossroads in your life when you really blew it and you just can't forgive yourself. That's regret. It's bitterness. Bitterness towards yourself. But it's regret. And then there's bitterness toward God. God just did not give you what He ought to have given you. For whatever reason, He withheld the gift, the person, the relationship, the opportunity, the scholarship. For whatever reason, He withheld something from you that you believe in all your heart you deserved. And that's self-pity. And that's the most dangerous one of all. Because you just grow up never trusting Him again. He didn't give you what you wanted so badly. It could have been a good thing. I'm not trying to... Don't hear me heaping guilt on you. You may have wanted something that was great. It may have been a good thing. Maybe you wanted to go into the ministry. Maybe you wanted to reach children in China. Maybe you wanted a husband or a wife. But whatever it was, He did not give it to you. And you're still mad about it. And you feel shortchanged by the Lord. That's self-pity. All three of those are different forms of bitterness, and they're very dangerous indeed because they just justify all kinds of sin. Now, those are the forms of bitterness. The depth of bitterness, this is the danger. Why would James call bitterness and selfish ambition? He calls it demonic. The depth of bitterness depends upon the value you place on what you didn't get. Okay? The depth of your bitterness depends on the value you place on what you didn't get. So I asked a bunch of my friends, what are you still bitter about? One responded, I'm still bitter at Lincoln Riley for going to USC, and I hope they lose every game for that. Now, that affects all of you. Some of you don't know who Lincoln Riley is. He was the coach at OU. And you think to yourself, I could not possibly care less, right? Which is proper usage of that idiom. So you have no resentment toward Lincoln Riley. But others of you place incredible value on your dreams for another OU national championship. It's like the most important thing, honestly. If you just looked at the number of hours you spend on the internet, reading about, thinking about, in front of the TV, watching, like, just honest to goodness, you probably spend more time on that than anything else. You're really resentful, right? He took away your pride. He took away your joy. You're mad. You're resentful. I'm trying to use the dumbest illustration possible to, you know, you can all say, hey, I'm not resentful about that. You know, and again, it's all about the value you place on it. It's all about the value you place on it. If you were a kid and you didn't get the starring role in the school play your senior year, some of you are saying, I would hate to be on stage, right? The drama director did a huge favor for me by not giving me that role. I do not resent that. And others of you were like, that was my chance, man. I only got one chance. You're still mad about it. You didn't get it. And then we keep on the level, next level of the drama director didn't choose your daughter. Now he's messing with your real idol, right? Because your entire life is founded in seeing her happy. And she's crying. And, you know, we read stories about Texas mothers killing the cheerleader next door because their daughter didn't get cheerleader. And we're like, that's crazy. But you thought that. You just kind of felt like, that drama director does not deserve to live. Let's be honest. Because, you know, that's our idol. That's our baby. An idol's not a bad thing. In most of our cases, an idol is something that you just love too much. The good thing that you worship too much. And when those get assaulted, the resentment is huge. The bitterness is huge. And it becomes a root that never goes anywhere. I learned something about myself this morning, actually. I was driving to work, same thing y'all did. And there's one car on the road, the entire road. There's one car, and he's about 5 feet behind me. And it's a pickup truck that's so tall, all I can see is a big Toyota sign. That's all. It takes up my entire rearview mirror. And I just get irrationally angry. And I started thinking, why? Why do I have that response? He's behind me. I don't even care. And it occurred to me, because I've been studying this, he reminds me of all those guys who bullied me around when I was a kid. They all drove trucks. And they all chewed tobacco from eighth grade. And they were bigger. They were a lot bigger than me. And they could push me around. And they did push me around. And they took away my teenage innocence. They took away my teenage security. They took away any tiny little bitty vestige I had of feeling cool. You can't feel cool with me running away at the same time. And I'm still resenting truck people. 35 years later. And I got to let that go. I got to let that go. So that's bitterness. That's what bitterness is. What does it do? What's wrong with it a little bit? Well, first of all, Hebrews describes it as a root, which means it has different, it's going to have different offshoots, but primarily what it means is it's not going anywhere. Resentment, bitterness does not resolve itself. You cannot just go, okay, we're just not going to think about that anymore. It'll come up. It'll come up every time that pickup gets behind you. It'll come up every time you see USC on the television. It's going to come up. That's how roots are. If you've ever had a root get under your driveway or whatever, you know, it's like, well, I can ignore it. It's under there. It's not really that ugly. But it's not going anywhere until you deal with it. And that's one part of the problem of bitterness. The other problem of bitterness, what makes it really hard to deal with, is it feels so good. It feels good to be bitter. Because when I'm bitter, I'm up here and you're down here. And I am judging you from 35 years later. I am judging you. I am angry at you because I'm better than you. I don't know all the satanic reasons it feels so good, but it just feels good. You may have more money than me. You may be better looking than me. You may have better children than me. Impossible. But at least I'm going to heaven and you're going to hell, right? I mean, I got that going for me. That's what bitterness does. And that's what makes it so hard to deal with. It's like our most valuable possession is our bitterness. It's all I got left. And it just destroys everything it touches. You've seen it. You've seen families, families that you just, I don't know if you have ever dealt with this, but like family reunions that were so tough, so stiff, so angry. It's like, can I just go find five people I hate and eat with them? Just awful. You're never going to get that holiday back. You're never going to get it back. You know people. Perhaps you have friends. This is the worst. If you have two friends who are bitter at each other and you really want them both at your birthday party. And so you invite them both and you wreck everything, or they wreck everything. You're like, we're never going to get this back, guys. We're never going to get this night back. It just ruins things that you don't get back. You're not actually getting anything for it. It's like it tells you, bitterness feels good. But really, what's it giving you? It's giving you poisoned communities. Hebrews says it defiles many. Well, how does it defile many? Well, bitterness tends to attract bitterness. And people will say, well, hey, why didn't you come to the party the other night? Well, you know, and then you get that great feeling of recounting how someone hurt you. And now we got communities building up, right? The Apostle Paul talks about that in Philippians. He tells two women, y'all got to get along. It ain't working out. You're building up two parties. Stop, knock it out. Wouldn't that be terrible? Have your name in the Bible. Like, stop fighting. It just feels good. And it poisons communities. And it poisons yourself. It changes you. It changes the way you feel. It changes the way you act. It changes your personality. It just wrecks you from the inside. Bitterness just wrecks you from the inside. There's a phrase, an idiom, a loose cannon. You've heard of a loose cannon? I first heard it in regards to Dirty Harry. And so I thought a loose cannon meant just somebody who went around and shot everybody. I don't have that problem. And then I found out people were calling me a loose cannon. And that meant I went around and I would just say anything. And that's not really what a loose cannon is either. What a loose cannon was back when the phrase first came out, started getting used, was during the Oceanic Wars, when Great Britain and Spain and France were kind of fighting out their desires to own the world on the seas, right? And they would have cannons in their ships. So if they saw ships from the other side, they would shoot at each other and they would line up. It was like a sign of sportsmanship. You'd line up like this and you'd shoot each other when you went by. And because cannons are heavy, they put them on wheels. And so if the bad guys were over here, they could shoot this way. But if the bad guys were over here, they could pull them in, turn them around, and shoot them that way, right? And so you only had to carry one cannon per side, not two cannons. Well, three or whatever per side. You didn't have to carry double that number, and it made your ship lighter. But occasionally, when they were in a storm, one of the cannons would break loose. And every time the ship would pitch this way, the cannon would bang against the wall. And every time the ship would pitch this way, it would roll across and bang against the wall. And somebody had to risk their life to go down beneath the deck and tie down that loose cannon before it killed everybody. And that's what it means to have a loose cannon in here. The anger, the bitterness, the feeling of resentment, the self-righteousness. Beats us to death, and it's ruining our souls. It's changing us. It's changing our hearts. It's making us different. It poisons communities and it poisons us. And finally, I think maybe not the last step, but our last step is that self-pity and bitterness justifies sin. In our minds, not really, of course, but in our minds, unless you're a sociopath, which you're not, every sin that you've ever committed, you thought was justified at the time. And that usually comes from bitterness. They deserve this. I deserve this. I've been withholding from myself for so long. I just deserve to think about myself today. Is that so selfish? Yes, that's the definition of selfish. If I complain about my spouse, how does this happen? Those of us who grew up in the 80s and 90s, purity culture, you know that every problem you had was going to get solved when you got married, right? That was it. It was just going to fix everything. You were going to get married. You were going to be able to be intimate. You were going to just be perfect from there on out. Roses in the morning, champagne at night, everything perfect. And you did not get that. And some of you began resenting your spouse on your wedding night because it was not what you thought it was going to be. And it's clearly not my fault. And that resentment grows. And it grows. And you begin to resent your spouse for withholding, for failing to give you this idyllic life that you've been dreaming of forever. And you're not getting it. And it's your fault. And you're withholding it from me. And the bitterness grows and grows and grows to the point that when the opportunity for adultery comes, when the opportunity to say something just hurtful and evil comes, you take it. Because they deserve it. Because you deserve it. Bitterness, it just justifies all kinds of sins within. And it does incredible damage to churches, to individuals, to marriages. So how do we deal with it? What do we do to uproot bitterness? Well, essentially, bitterness comes from this something being withheld from you that you believe you deserved. And that is true of all of us. We've all had something withheld from us that we deserve. And it is true that if you are in Christ, one of the things that's been withheld from you that you deserve is the holy wrath of God. And that's got to redefine your life. And you've got to experience that day in and day out. And you've got to experience it. You can't just read about it. You can't just listen to me try to illustrate it. You have to experience for yourself the reality of God's existence, His power that makes you feel weak. I can't communicate an experience. You have to have experienced Him. And experienced that He is so real that it makes you feel unhinged. You feel weak. And you have to experience that feeling of being seen. Of being seen. We live our entire lives kind of observing everybody else and judging them. That's what we do. Did you know that's what you do? That's what you do. Constantly judging others. And all of a sudden, when conversion begins, when you realize that somebody's behind you watching you. And that's the Lord, and He sees everything you've done. And you're not alone, and you've never been alone. And He is seeing you. And you feel your weakness. And you feel your shame and your guilt. You have to experience those two things. And then you experience the mercy of God. He comes and He speaks to you words of grace. And when when you think that when you most expect punishment, when you most expect to be embarrassed or humiliated or hurt, He speaks works of kindness. And He tells you that He loves you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the more you experience that, the more you're able to let the other stuff go. Because this is so much more important. The value you put on that just so heavily outweighs the value you put on Lincoln Riley or the value you put on pickup trucks that you can let it go. It just, you don't even miss it. It's just gone. You have to experience that. And if you have not experienced it, then all I can do is encourage you to ask. God is not unwilling to reveal Himself to you. He has gone to incredible lengths to reveal Himself to you. He has taken on human flesh and lived a human life and taken and suffered the worst that any human can suffer and has suffered death for you so that He can reveal Himself to you. He's not sitting up there going, I don't know. I feel like I've done this too many times today. Come back tomorrow. He wants to reveal Himself to you. Ask Him, and He will. And if you have received that and you're still struggling with your bitterness, as we all are, we have to remind ourselves daily of what it means to be loved that much. What it means to receive that depth of grace. And once we've done that, we're able, just more and more. It's not an easy thing. It's not easy to forget about. I mean, some of you are mourning the love from your father that you never received, or the love from your mother that you never received. And you deserve that. And it hurts. And I'm not going to say, you know, by the end of the sermon, you're going to have forgiven everything. But this is the recipe. You just have to keep mixing it up and keep eating it. And eventually you'll feel the bitterness go away. You will. And then you can accept God's discipline as a good thing. And that's the final step, right? If you look back on those things that you've been feeling self-pity about for the last, I don't know, 54 years. And just picking a number at random. And to realize they're good. That God withheld that for your good. That God was directing you for your good. No discipline felt great at the time, right? Great understatement of Hebrews. It didn't feel good at the time. No, it did not feel good at the time. And God meant it for my good. And that's a continuing lesson throughout our life, right? Next week marks the 1 year mark that I got sick. I'm still sick. And this weekend was the weekend I just realized, I guess I'm not getting better. So I'm going to live with this pain. It doesn't hurt. I'm going to live with this whatever. I'm going to live with it. And it's probably going to shorten the length of time that I live. But that's from the Lord who loves me. He loves me. And I don't know why. And for the first time in my life, I can stand in front of you with a clear conscience and say, I did not do anything to deserve this. But I can receive it without bitterness because I know the Lord is good. I did a little conference back in March, and somebody asked me, what had I learned? And I told him, I said, I learned for the first time that God loves me when I have nothing to give Him. And that was important. And my intimacy with Him is as good as it's ever been. And I praise the Lord for that. The same incidents, the same illnesses, the same pains can bring about great bitterness and lead to shipwreck, or it can lead to intimacy and wisdom at a level you've never known. And really, it's just where you value the gospel that matters. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, you are wisdom. And wisdom from above is peaceful and gracious. But the spirit from beneath, it's selfish ambition. It's putting ourselves forward, and it's angry that we aren't being valued as we think. It's just ugly. And we all have that ugly, nasty stuff inside of us. And man, we want it ripped out. It's hard, though. Would you come alongside us, and would you apply the blood of Christ to our bitterness and to our conscience, and give us the grace to let that stuff go so that we would have empty hands and be able to embrace you more fully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.